What's the role of God's will in planning for our future? If that's something you've ever wondered, then you've tuned in at the right time. This is Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. I'm glad you've tuned in today because we have a great topic, one that is often misunderstood. It's part of our series on the New Testament book of James. Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to walk us through this interesting passage about being humble concerning the future. It comes from James 4:13 through 17. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome back to Grace in Focus. We are going through James, and we are in chapter 4, about halfway through chapter 4. We're going to finish the chapter today. This is the third big theme in James. We said that chapter 1, verse 19 gives us the structure of the epistle.
Right. Be quick to hear. That's 121 to 226. Slow to speak. That's chapter 3. And slow to wrath. That's 4:1 to 5:6.
And you'll remember from previous episodes that chapter 4 begins with James asking this question. Why is it that there's warring among you? Why are there fights among you? What's the answer to that? That's a trial. People fighting. I don't know, Bob, if you came, I think we both kind of came from homes where there was a lot of argumentation.
Right.
And conflict. That's a trial that believers can go through at home, at work, at church even. There's conflict all around us. And how can we go through those trials wisely?
Well, ultimately is by being humble people, not being proud, arrogant people. If you're prideful and arrogant, then when other people are out of line, well, you're going to need to get your own vengeance. But on the other hand, if you're humble, then you're going to seek God's remedy when people are not being loving toward you.
Right. So pride leads you into conflict with other people.
Right.
But humility doesn't lead you into conflict with other people.
Right.
And I think another thing that James mentions here in chapter 4 is an important point about prayer. He says you ask and you don't receive because you ask amiss. People pray for the wrong things, and so they don't get what they pray for. And one of the secrets to prayer is we have to pray according to God's will.
Exactly, which means ultimately we're praying for that which brings glory to God. If God tells us something in His Word, like love your neighbor as yourself, and we pray that God would produce that in us, well, that's a prayer God's going to answer. If we pray for God to renew our minds and transform our behavior as a result, that's something God's going to do. If we ask God to make us to long for the pure milk of the Word, well, God's going to answer that prayer. But if we pray that we become a billionaire,
yeah,
chances are good God's going to say no.
Or if you pray that you win this fight with that person and really show them, you know, what they deserve.
Chances are no, that's not going to be answered.
So submitting our prayers to God's will isn't itself an act of humility. That's part of becoming humble. Well, James is going to talk a little bit more about what humility means here, and we're going to start in verse 13 and go to verse 17 in chapter 4. And here's an example of what it means to be humble. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So these are people who are bragging, or they have their whole life planned.
Yep.
They're planning making lots of money, going to this place, that place, and having a really successful time of it. And it seems like they're not thinking about what God's will or God's plans are at all here.
That's right. What you have here is they don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Their life is a vapor, and that should sound an awful lot like Ecclesiastes.
Right.
Your life is very short, and then it vanishes away. You don't know if you're going to live another year or not.
So have a little humility.
Exactly.
Right? Humble yourself here.
And by the way, verses 13 through 17 build off of verse 12, where he says, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Save and destroy is explained in verses 13 to 17. Mm. To save would be to extend the life. To destroy would be to curtail the life. Our life is in God's hands. We need to realize that we don't control the future. Are we going to live another 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? Is the rapture going to be tomorrow? Are we going to die tomorrow? We really don't know. And like you say, it's humble to have that attitude. But it's hubris to say, I know my future.
Now, some people might worry, what? I'm not supposed to have any plans for the future. I shouldn't be saving up for college. I shouldn't be saving up for retirement. I shouldn't make business plans or organize conferences in the future.
Well, of course, the Bible is clear that the wise person is one who makes plans. He's like the ant who stores up in the summer for the coming winter. So he's laying up money for his retirement. He's laying up money for a time when he may be disabled and may not be able to work. He's laying up money for his children to go to college. Those are all wise things to do. But you've always got an open hand. You really don't know for sure if those plans are going to come to fruition or not. God could take it all away. We could end up and lose all of it, like happened with Job, for example.
Right.
Yes, we make plans, but what James is saying is all our plans are couched within the sovereignty of God.
In fact, that's what he says in the next verse, right? Verse 15.
Right.
Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.
And the if the Lord wills doesn't mean what a lot of people think, like, well, I'm going to take this particular job if God wills it, or I'm going to park in that parking space if God wills it, or I'm going to marry this person if God wills it. What this is really talking about is the secret will of God that we don't know. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know if I'm going to be successful in business. I don't know what my health is going to be like. On Monday night, I smashed my toe. That wasn't something I planned for, and that impacts the way I exercise, it impacts the way I walk and everything else. We really don't know what the future holds. I just watched NBA Finals, and Klay Thompson tore his ACL in his knee, extremely unlikely to happen. But let's say these guys had been like a lot of athletes and they said, we absolutely guarantee an NBA championship. I'm going to play great in the playoffs. God's in control. So if God wills is basically saying there are things outside of our control. Those things outside of our control, we leave up to God. There's several aspects to the will of God, and I realize we don't have a lot of time to go into this, but one aspect is the moral will of God. That's what we find in Scripture. That's not what James is talking about here. Then there is the sovereign will of God, which is what is going to happen. It's not something which is necessarily declared, and only in rare cases does God tell us about the future. Like in the book of Revelation, he tells us his sovereign will
right.
concerning the future.
And but then it's highly couched in language that's hard to discern.
You've got all kinds of symbolism going right. on and that sort of thing. But here, what it seems to be talking about is the sovereign will of God. Gary Friesen came out with a good book called Decision Making and the Will of God. And basically what he shows is that there are inbounds areas in terms of God's moral will and out-of-bounds areas. And the out-of-bounds areas are God says, don't do this. The inbounds areas, God says, you can do this. For example, concerning your occupation, it's perfectly fine, Sean, for us to work in a Christian ministry. But you could also be a doctor. It wouldn't be a sin for you to be a lawyer. You could be a politician. You could be in the military. There's all kinds of things you can do that are acceptable to God. And the real question you have with every aspect of your life is, how can I make the greatest impact for Christ? How can I most glorify God? It's really a choice between the good, the better, and the best. But ultimately, when it comes right down to it, our success is beyond our control to some degree. Because God is sovereign.
Right. He's accomplishing his goals in history, and as servants of his, we want to do our master's will. We don't want to do our own will. Maturity, spiritual maturity, means wanting to serve God in his purposes and not to pursue our purposes above his.
Exactly. And so when it comes down to what he's talking about here, we give up the right to boast.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a sign of arrogance, which is something God dislikes.
Right, that's what he says in verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So yeah, these believers are doing that.
Yeah, and notice it's evil.
Mm-hmm.
When Joe Namath comes out and says, I guarantee you in 1969, I guarantee you we are going to beat the Baltimore Colts and we are going to win the Super Bowl, that was actually evil. I mean, it didn't seem evil. I guess from a business standpoint, you know, he's just kind of hyping up the game and everything. But it would be better from a Christian standpoint for athletes just to say, you know what? If God gives me the strength to play in this game, I'm going to play my hardest. And I'll do my best and I'll leave the results up to God. And that should be our attitude. And the same thing would be true in all spheres of life, is that we're not boasting. Because boasting is about us. Humility is about God. I like this, if God wills. In Latin, it's Deo Volente.
Mm-hmm.
lots of times in ancient writings, people would put DV at the end of a line, and it meant if God wills.
Right.
And sometimes we'll even say this. Now, there's a danger of over-spiritualizing this.
Yeah.
What's for supper, honey? If the Lord wills,
pork
we're
chops.
Having fried chicken or pork chops or something. But if not...
I read the story about a farmer who every day woke up and he'd go to his animals and he'd pray, you know, should I feed these animals? You know, looking for the Lord's will. The author was saying that's actually an act of rebellion on his part, because clearly God had commanded that we should take care of our animals.
That's right.
You don't need to ask permission or wonder about it. It's like, I don't need to pray to God, should I feed my kids today?
Right, exactly.
Lord, tell me what your will is.
Yeah.
No, he's already declared his will. I don't need to pray about it. I need to do it.
Right.
But we're talking about a different level of humility here. Let's see, in verse 17, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So you don't need to ask God's will when you know that it's the good thing to do.
That is a great point, Sean. If God's already told us in his word that this is what he wants us to do, and we don't do it, then that's obviously sin.
Right.
Now, it's sin, of course, even if we're unaware of it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even if we're unaware of the commands of God, we can have sins of omission or sins of commission that we only learn about when we're in church and we hear the pastor preaching about the passage. But the point of these verses is this. Humility is not boasting about tomorrow. We leave tomorrow in God's hands. And ultimately, what we're seeking to do is what God has told us to do. What we long to do is have the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns, because his approval to us means more than the approval of anyone on earth.
Thanks to Bob and Sean for that great discussion. Now, as a listener, this might have surprised you. Some of the things that Bob and Sean said in today's discussion may be new. If that's the case, I hope you'll take advantage of a free resource that we have available for you. It's a short, easy-to-read book called The Epistles of James, a shorter commentary by Zane Hodges. You can get it completely free by going to faithalone.org/ebooks. That's faithalone.org/ebooks. If you show up there, you can download it and some other ebooks that we have available free there as well. Speaking of free stuff, on faithalone.org, we've got all kinds of free resources in addition to these ebooks. We've got this amazing print magazine. A new issue just came out recently. It goes out 6 times a year. You can get a subscription completely free. We have teaching videos on the website. We have podcasts of this show. You can get those on iTunes, Stitcher, TuneIn, but you can also get them right there on the site, faithalone.org. We've got blog posts, Bible study materials, all kinds of stuff waiting for you to help you grow. You might even be interested in becoming a financial partner with GES. If that's the case, you can find out how to do that right there on the site, faithalone.org. Do you have questions for Bob and Sean? I know that I do sometimes, and they are great about answering questions through email. In fact, I'd like to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to look at James 5, 1 through 7, in which James discusses the idea of being judged by others. I hope you'll tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.